1 Corinthians 12, traveling through this difficult yet amazing book. And our scripture reading, I'm just going to read about three verses, and they'll be up on the screen, 24b actually through 27. So hear the word of the Lord. But God has so composed the body, that's the church, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. So may God bless the reading of His word to our hearts. Father, open our hearts by the Spirit of God, a work that only You can do. Change us today. Help us to not just walk out of here exactly the same way we came in. We're not shining lights and trying to excite people emotionally, and I'm not going to tell any fantastic stories and to try to purposely get people to show emotion. What we desire, Father, is the Spirit to take Your word and implant it into our heart and change us so that the change lasts. It's not just human emotion. And that's our prayer. And thank You, Father, for the work You'll do in these next few minutes. In Christ's name, amen. You know, I think most of us know what it feels like to feel inferior, to have somebody else make us feel like we're second class. We just don't measure up. We're beneath them or him or her. And the problem we have is that we value other people's opinions so much that we desire their acceptance. We don't want to feel inferior. And when we don't get what we desire, it causes the pain of rejection, which is really idolatry, desiring that. But we all struggle with it. The American Psychological Association said, an inferiority complex is characterized by constant feelings of inadequacy or insecurity in your daily life, due to a belief that you are physically or mentally inferior to others, whether such a belief is based on a rational assessment or not. Don't normally agree with the American Psychological Association, but that's pretty good. The problem at the church in Corinth was that the haves looked down on the have-nots. The haves thought the have-nots were inferior. They didn't live in the right neighborhood. They didn't wear the best of clothes. They didn't have the best gifts that we're talking about today. And on and on the list goes. And this bled over into their worship and in their gathering together, destroying what the Holy Spirit had designed for His people. And there is simply no place for that in the church. In fact, we saw 2 weeks ago God's view of that at the Lord's Supper when they were treating people like have-nots, and the Bible says that because of that, many were sick and weak and ill and died. So this is a very important topic with God. Now, a key word in this whole chapter is the word diversity. And a basic, simple definition for diversity is variety. If you ever go grocery shopping, you know, they got those potato chips, and they're a variety pack, and they're little bitty because you couldn't afford the big. Yeah. You got Ruffles, and you got Doritos, and you got the cheese puffs, and you got the flaming hot cheese puffs, and you got the jalapeno this, and it's a variety. You get one package, but there are different types of chips. So diversity means variety. Not everything's the same, but there is similarity. So now in Corinth, much of the church was obsessed with speaking in tongues. Now, we're going to get into that in chapter 14. But they were obsessed with speaking in tongues because it seems like this bled over from their pagan days with idolatry and the demons. We talked about that, how demons were a part of the idols, or the idols were nothing. And maybe there were ecstatic utterances. And it bled over, and this was in front of everybody, and everybody wanted to speak in tongues. And we'll talk about speaking in tongues. And by the way, I believe it's a real language, not this angelic blah, blah, blah stuff. And we'll get to that. But they were obsessed in that, and it seemed to play a part on looking down on others who didn't have that gift. And so Paul is going to emphasize in this chapter diversity in the church, but diversity in unity. In other words, every single one of us is needed in the body of Christ. And how do we see the body of Christ? In the local church as we meet. So let's go through this chapter and let's just see Paul's argument here. First of all, what is the evidence of the Holy Spirit? What is the evidence of the Holy Spirit? He says in verse 1, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I don't want you to be uninformed or ignorant. You know that when you were pagans," ethnicity, "you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led." So he's going back to their past, contrasting it with who they are now. You are not associated with the old mystical, demonic musings, or whatever you want to call it, as Paul said in verse number 2. You now have somebody else who is the center and control of your lives. You're not being led away by idols. You're not being led away by demonic influence in those idols. Remember, he even told them, don't go down there where they do that. Stay away from that. So verse 3, "Therefore I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is anathema or accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." And why does he bring this up on a chapter about serving the Lord in gifts? Because he starts out with the beginning point is Jesus. He changed you. Your life centers around the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Not your old pagan way of life. But notice he says here, no one can say Jesus is Lord. That's not just, I mean, anybody can say Jesus is Lord. But what it means is not everybody can have a deep conviction and salvation. That comes from the Spirit of God, where somebody says, yes, Jesus is Lord. But however, in the Greek, it's reversed. It is the Lord is Jesus. That sounds like more emphasis to me. The Lord, the Creator, Yahweh, the Son of God. And that word was used for Yahweh much of in the Old Testament. He is this Jesus. The pagans called their idols Lord also. But you need to be reminded this crucified, risen Jesus is your Lord. The Lord, the God, the Creator, is Jesus Christ. So the very first thing he starts with is simply this: Jesus. He changed your life. He controls your life. So the evidence that the Spirit of God is working is that he always highlights and emphasizes Jesus Christ, the Jesus Christ of the Bible. Not some of these Jesuses I hear everybody else teaching about today. The Jesus of the Bible. You may have spiritual activity, but it may not be the Holy Spirit. There is spiritual activity. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but what? Against principalities and powers and darkness, demons. But the evidence of the Spirit's work in our life is that it always points to Jesus. The Spirit of God will never direct us to do anything away from degrading Jesus Christ. The Lord is this Jesus. Secondly, there is an empowerment of the Spirit. And this is where he gets into a little bit of the nitty-gritty. So we begin talking about, first of all, there are a bunch of different gifts that God gives through the Spirit. But there's only one Lord, one Father, one Spirit. Verses 4 to 6. Gifts are manifestations of the Holy Spirit given to his children to glorify him, to build up each other, and to benefit the church. A gift is not given for you to be the superstar. A gift is not given for people to bow down at you. A gift is given to glorify God and to benefit others. Now in verse 6, we see the word empowered. Same God who empowers them all and everyone. And in verse 11, empowered is used again. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit. That's why I said the empowerment of the Spirit of God. The word empowered or empowerment is the word energeo, which we get our word energy. It's energy. Do you ever lack energy? Yeah. Yeah. And what's the opposite? The opposite is 4-year-old Timothy. That's energy. This is energy. It means properly to energize, working in a situation which brings it from one point to the next, like an electrical current energizing a wire and bringing it to a shining light bulb. Light bulb. That's what he's saying. It is the Spirit of God that is your energy who gives you an ability to serve him. Now, if I don't know if you noticed that, but the end of chapter 12, it said, the Spirit apportions to each one individually as he wills. Some people have a little portion of a gift and some people have a whole bunch. It's whatever God decides, and we'll get to that. So we'd know right away that there are varieties of gifts, verse 4, but there's one Spirit. There are varieties of serving, but there's same Lord, verse 6. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. So that means in a church, in the body of Christ, and I believe each one of us has at least one gift. Some say no, but I think we do. You have an empowerment of the Spirit if you're born from above, given by the Spirit of God, but yet in unity with the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Well, why does God give us, through the Spirit, a gift? Look at verse 7. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. This is the purpose. It is not to exalt ourselves. It is not to be a superstar. There are to be no superstars in God's church. And we live in a day and age where we have Christian superstars. People scream for them and they clap for them and they want their autographs. And that is not how it works. These gifts are given for the common good of the church. They're not given for us to feel good. They're not given for us to, wow, look what I did today in the church service. Look what I did today serving somebody. They are given to benefit someone else so that somebody else can be lifted up and encouraged because of I used what God gave to me. Now, in verses 8 to 11, he does list several of these gifts. In fact, there are 3 or 4 places in the New Testament where we have these different lists of different gifts. Now, I don't think Paul's point is to mention all the possible empowerments that God gives to us. I think there are probably several more that the Scriptures don't mention, and God knows what to give to each church, and that's what he does. So his point is there is diversity. Not all of us have the same gift. There is diversity, but there is to be unity. I am not any better if I'm given the gift of teaching and I'm in front of people and you're given the gift of service and everything you do is never seen hardly. There is no difference. There are to be no superstars. There's diversity. And he lists these. In fact, we're not even going to go through them simply because he didn't define them. We will probably mention more of them when we get to chapter 14 in the tongue-speaking chapter. And it doesn't seem to me that the purpose, and I've taught this the other way before, that you're supposed to get out all the list of the gifts and look at them and say, which one do I have? Like when you start school and you had to pick your classes, which one do I want? Basket weaving? Yes, click. How to make a submarine sandwich? Click, I'll take that class. I used to teach that you look, okay, here's the gift of serving. Here's the gift of teaching. Okay, I don't think so. I don't go that route anymore. You can do that if you want. It's interesting to see the different gifts listed. But I personally think Paul's main point is for the church at Corinth to know there's diversity. Quit saying the have-nots are nothing. Whatever I decide to give to a certain church member is what I give them. And it's just as important as you, even if you're in front speaking in the tongues as what was going on in Corinth. Well, then how do you discover your gift? I think it's pretty simple. I think you discover your gift by doing what you love doing. Doesn't it seem to make sense that if God specially gifted you, whether it's a tiny cup of gift or whatever that big drink at the gas station's called, the big guzzler or whatever, if he gave you the big guzzler, or if he gave you a monster 500-gallon bucket, whatever he gave you, don't you think it makes sense that you would tend to be doing that if you're a faithful, obedient, God-glorifying child of God, growing and changing? It makes sense to me. Wouldn't you find yourself leaning towards that and loving to do that? I sent a friend of mine a text a couple, we usually text on Sunday mornings and say, hey, I'm praying for you, and sometimes I'll send him something. And a couple weeks ago I said, isn't it amazing? We've been doing this for over 30 years and it never gets old. And he sent back, amen, brother. Because you love doing it. I wouldn't do something I didn't love doing. So I think you simply discover what gift you have by, first of all, sort of, what do I love to do? What's my bent? Now, it goes deeper than that, because you may love to do something and be horrible at it, right? I try not to let Kelly paint anything in the house because she's gotten better over the years, but most of the paint ends up on the floor and I'll just clean it up later. You know, no. So we may think we can do something, but we really aren't gifted. Now, that doesn't mean also that the only time we can ever do something is, well, I'm gifted. Hey, we need somebody to help go to the basement. We're going to clean out the basement. And, well, I'm not. I don't have basement cleaning out as my gift. We don't do that. You know, that's in Ephesians 4. No. We serve. In fact, for a lot of the gifts, there are commands to do them. But if you've been gifted, normally you have a bent towards that, and that's just where you naturally go. It's like somebody said once, if somebody at the dinner table, Thanksgiving dinner, was, you know, they drop the turkey and it's all over the ground and the dog comes and licks it and the cat jumps on top of it. And chances are, if your gift is teaching, you're the first thing you're going to do is what? You're going to explain why it happened. Because that's just in you. If your gift is encouragement, what are you going to do? Mary, don't worry about it. It could happen to any of us. That's okay, right? If you have the gift of mercy, you're gonna hug that person and pray with them and get them a Kleenex for their tears. You're just going to naturally do where God has gifted you. And if you have the gift of giving, you know what you're going to do? Hey, I'm going to go down to the Chinese restaurant and buy us a duck or whatever. You're going to give. You see, kind of, you just, I think that's kind of how it works. I knew somebody years ago who loved the Lord. He loved His Word. He was insightful with the Scriptures. And we had him teach a class. And he came to me and said, I can't teach. Now, that doesn't mean somebody can't learn some techniques and things, but he just said, and if anybody that I thought could teach, it would have been him. I had another man, and we wanted to introduce in our little church years ago some of the newer songs that were being written. And so we did our hymns, and we had him come up, and he did it one Sunday night, and he just said, that ain't me. It's just not me. And I'm not saying him leading is a gift, but being in front of people might be a part of it, and he just was honest. So we are faithful, and we try things, and we do things that are our bent. I think that's the empowerment of the Spirit. In fact, years ago, when I was still in college, I got asked to fill in a Sunday school class of about 30, 35 young adults, scared to death. And I'm still in college, and I taught the class, And somebody came up to me after the class and just said, "You have the gift of teaching." I don't say that to puff myself up, because there are people that, oh my goodness, that are have so much greater. I think mine's a little tiny teacup of a gift. But there are, so I'm not saying that to puff myself up, but it was an encouragement to me to see that not only did I desire to do it, but God showed me that others perceived and heard and learned the word, and it was an encouragement to me. So chances are that you'll hear people say things to you that will kind of confirm what God has given you. But I just don't think we're to get out all the lists and start checking them off. I mean, if you want to do that, okay. So that the empowerment of the Spirit is God gave you an ability to serve Him, to glorify Him, and to benefit everybody around you. Now, the next point, and it's great that he added this, the entrance of the Spirit. Why did he add the entrance of the Spirit in verses 12 and 13? Because in this church, the haves were looking down on the have-nots, the ones who were in front of the people and having all the attention were looking down on those that didn't have a gift that was maybe seen outwardly as much. And so he just, by the Spirit of God, he just adds verse 12, "For just as the body is one, and it has many members, just like your human body, the church body is the same, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ." Now that probably means, so that is with Christ's body, the church. So now he's going to start talking about our human body. We got fingers and hands and arms and elbows and knees and legs and head and shoulders, knees and toes. Or is that the song? Head and shoulders, knees. Okay. So you get the idea here. So that's the body. But notice verse 13. "For in one Spirit, some of us were baptized into one body." Not what it says, does it? "For in one Spirit, we were all baptized. The ones with big gifts, the ones with quieter gifts. The ones who are in front of the people gifts, the ones who are behind the scenes. The ones who were struggling and were believers." And by the way, this church was a struggling church. And he says, "You were all baptized." I'm sure there were some who were not saved, but those that were saved, even in their struggles, all of them were baptized. That is not water baptism. That is a baptism, baptizo, which means to place into completely, to immerse. That's why we don't sprinkle, we dunk. To immerse. You were immersed into something. You were immersed into what? The body of Christ, His church. You, every one of you, are part of the body. Then he adds, whether you're a Jew, whether you're a Greek, whether you're a slave, whether you're free, and we could add whether you're male or whether you're female, everyone, all were made to drink of one Spirit. So the Holy Spirit entered into every one of them, and the Holy Spirit gifted, I believe, every one of them, and the Holy Spirit placed them into God's family, the church. Now, why is that so important in this passage? Because if I think I'm better than you, what does this teach me? I didn't get into the body of Christ because I'm great. How did I get into it? God chose me. God saved me. The Spirit of God gave me life. I met Him at the foot of the cross, just like the person whose gift, maybe who's faithful, but nobody really knows what they do. Very important. It sort of takes away the ranking that I'm better than you, and oh, this person's better, and that person's better. And this morning I highlighted Scott and Ron in their service, but they're no better than anybody else. But just wanted to give thanks for their service. That doesn't make them any better. I mean, if we had maybe Jim and Kenny paint the hallway and it looked horrible, you know. Ron and Scott wouldn't be any better than them. Of course, then we'd have Ron and Scott go back and fix it. But so you get the idea, and I have several verses that are here that talk about the Spirit of God entering you, and you're not saved if you don't have that. So, and by the way, there is no indication in Scripture that there's a second indwelling of the Spirit, and some teach that. That until you speak in tongues and have this ecstatic experience, you're really not a part of the body of Christ. In fact, I have one commentary written by a charismatic who even disagrees with that. And so there is no indication all are baptized. You don't learn about Jesus and trust him, and then somewhere down the line, you finally make it into the body of Christ. No. All, every single one. No one is to be looked down upon. No one is to be made to feel inferior. No one is to feel second class. Everyone indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. All of us had to come to the cross. Fourthly, what is the purpose of the Spirit? What is the effective purpose of the Spirit? Now, let's just look at this and try to kind of summarize it. In verses 14 to 20, he says, there are many parts of the body, but one body. Look at verse 14. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many, right? I mean, wouldn't it be horrible if you woke up this morning and you looked over to your wife and she was just one big ear? Well, at least she'd hear you from now on. Of course, the opposite. My wife says I don't hear her. But yeah, there are many members, and he's using the human body as a metaphor. Verse 15. If the foot should say, well, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. Doesn't matter what they say. 16. And if the ear should say, because I'm not the eye, I do not belong to this body, that would not make it any less part of the body. So there are many parts and one body. And it doesn't matter what anybody says, that this is still a truth. And the metaphor shows the absurdity of a member of the body of Christ looking down on others because they're a toe or a knee or a nostril or whatever they happen to be. And it's also just as absurd for you to believe you're not part of the body because God made you a freckle. Or, well, a guy could say a lot of stuff here, but I'm not going to say it. And God made you, a hair that falls out or whatever. It's absurd. There are many parts of us, but there's only one body. We are connected together. Look at verse 17. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? How could you hear? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? In other words, every part is absolutely necessary. Superstars are not God's design. Have you ever been asked this question? If you had to lose one of your senses, vision, hearing, touch, smell, and taste, which one would you choose? Which one? I know I would keep my eyes, right? I would want to see. My first thought was touch, but think about that. I mean, have you ever had people who have, what is it, neuropathy, and they can't feel their feet? They can't hardly walk because they don't know when they... Sometimes when I'm out running, the sidewalk will drop down, and it's amazing that I guess your brain knows the pattern of where your foot's been hitting, and all of a sudden your foot doesn't hit because it's dropped down. And I'm thinking, well, why doesn't my leg just go down nice and easy? And it's like, oh, you know. You know what my answer to that question is? I don't want to lose any of them. I mean, couldn't you imagine eating a bag of M&Ms and all you could hear was the crunch? Well, it's the same thing's true here. Every part is absolutely necessary. Verses 18 to 20, God views you exactly where he puts you, and he's happy where he puts you. Look at verse 18. But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. That's pretty plain, isn't it? So whatever gift you have, in front of people, behind the scenes, nobody knows, whatever it is. Maybe you're not as gifted as so-and-so, or God doesn't use you on the same fruit scale as others. And sometimes I struggle with this a little bit because I hear of pastors taking six-month sabbaticals and taking 5-6 vacations a year and always, you know, going to conferences 4 or 5 times a year, and their churches fly them out there and they stay in hotels. And sometimes I'll say, God, I guess I ain't second class. I'm third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh. I'm so far down in the boat. You know, I'm the first one they throw overboard. No, Tim, I have you where I put you, and you have the gift I gave you. Did you read that again? God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. So whatever your gift is, that's what God wants you to have. Boy, I wish I was a teacher. Well, God didn't give me that gift. Well, what did he give you? What do you love doing? God, thank you. Thank you. And a lot of the gifts are just service gifts. People serve. They cut the grass. They paint. They work on just little things. They help. Just sometimes they're just serving. They just help people. They, you know, Scott painted Phyllis's house. Phyllis Hill's house. You know, that's just being a servant. You know, and a lot of times the things we do are, you know, they're not in front of people, and you wouldn't have known that if I probably hadn't said it this morning. He painted it black. No, he didn't. It looks really good. That's a great thing. God's perfect, wise, divine choice, and it's diversity. If our church looked like a variety pack of chips, I mean, we got Jim the Doritos and Barbie the Lay's potato chips, and we got Pat the Flamin' Hot Cheetos. We got Kelly the Jalapeno Popper chips and whatever. That's what it would look like. Diversity. That's God's design. Look in verses 21 to 24. All the parts are needed. This is His Spirit's effective purpose. All the parts are needed. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Well, how's the preacher going to get there if he ain't got no legs? Right? On the contrary, verse 22, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow greater honor. And look at this, our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts don't require. Nobody came in today with their head covered, although some of you should. Nobody came in today with their head covered, but every one of us have pants on, or a dress, or a shirt. Isn't that interesting? But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it. And what he's saying there in a nutshell is, the parts of our body that are unseen, we kind of dress up, don't we? We put clothes on them. And he mentions the parts of the body that are unpresentable, the parts that are reserved for husband and wife, are also covered and bestowed with honor. So what is he trying to say there? It is sometimes the invisible, unseen parts that are so vital, and without them, you're not going to live. You know, today, whether you're 20 or whether you're 75 or 85, you have parts of your body that you were born with that you have never seen. Don't you? Now, in my other activities, at the funeral home, I get to see a lot of inside parts. They're very fascinating. I saw an autopsy once where they kind of cut the head all the way around, and it just lifts off. Like if you were to cut a bowling ball and lift the part off, it just lifts right off. And I looked right down and could see the spinal column, and as it would connect to it, it's fascinating. Fascinating to see God's design. But most of us, we got parts we've never seen. And you don't know they're there until what? You break it, or a pinched nerve, or the doctor says we took the x-ray, or we took the sonogram, or MRI. IMI is the concrete truck my son drives for. An MRI, and to look inside. And what he's saying here is, these parts in our body that maybe aren't behind a pulpit or aren't seen, you need them. You're not going to survive without your, I don't know all the body parts, spine, liver. You got two kidneys, but you can go with one, but not without two. What happens when they stop working? You're going down to that DaVita place 3 days a week for 4 to 6 hours, right? And they're pumping out the bad and filtering it and putting it back in, but it doesn't last. That's what he's saying here. All parts are needed. And 25 to 26, everybody has a ministry. The Spirit's purpose, no division in the body. The members are to have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. Together. I haven't been able to run in about a week because I did something to my leg here. I have no idea. I thought it was healed. I mowed the grass and the pain came back. I was going to start running again tomorrow. But I tell you what, my whole body knows there's a pain right there. Right? It's not like I can take that pain and isolate it. And if one member suffers, we all suffer. If one member's honored, we all rejoice together. That's what we do. Paul put it in Romans 12, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. No one is called inferior. No one in the church. Because if you hurt, and if your salary is $15,000 a year and you live in a little shack down by the river or in a van down by the river or wherever you live, if you can't sing worth a lick or play an instrument but you pray, no matter what you do, and what you do is silent, you are no less important than the preacher. And we rejoice with that person when God blesses them, and if they are suffering, we suffer with them. The last point before we land the plane, hang on, this will be quick. The emphasis of the Spirit. The emphasis of the Spirit is verse 27. You are the body of Christ, and every one of you belong. That's the emphasis. And then he mentions some of the gifts, and again, to show diversity, variety. Not everybody's an apostle, not everybody's a prophet, not everybody's a teacher. Do all work miracles? No. Do all possess the gifts of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. That's the idea. Do all interpret? No. In other words, you are a part, but we're different. We're different. And the last verse, a tough one, earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you still a more excellent way. And we'll talk about love next week. That's part of the excellent way. But I think in context with chapter 14, the higher gifts are in contrast to the speaking in tongues that everybody was wanting to do to be in front of everybody. Possibly the higher gifts are the ones that nobody sees. Let's land the plane. And again, this will kind of come back in 13 and 14. There are three great truths and three great questions. We'll go ahead and put that up there. The first great truth is you are necessary to this church. And these are all synonyms, but for emphasis. Secondly, you are needed in this church. And thirdly, you are vital to this church. Those are three great truths. I don't have to show up. Yeah, you do. Nobody needs me. Yeah, we do. I don't have anything to offer. Yes, you do. You are necessary, needed, and you are vital. And the question is, do you believe what God said? You don't have to be teaching or music. Three great questions. Next, are you viewing others as necessary, needed, and vital? Do you view others as necessary, needed, and vital? What's your view of others? What's your view of a person that maybe doesn't seem like they're doing a whole lot? How do you know how much they pray for one another? How do you know what phone calls they made during the week or what cards they sent out to people or who they took out for pie and coffee just to encourage them? Gee, one time Tim Denton invited me out and he said, you know, you're always encouraging me. I just want to encourage you. And I think it was Burger King, wasn't it? I think I had peach Sprite. Now, if that don't encourage you, there ain't no encouragement. Peach Sprite. Yeah, you've encouraged me, and I just encourage you. We don't know what everybody does, do we? We don't know. Second question, are we thankful and appreciative of who God has given to the church? If they're not here, then God has deemed at this point we don't need them. And we could expand some thoughts on that, but just for the sake of today. But are we thankful and appreciative who God has given us? Whether it's the preacher or singers or lawnmowers or sound booth people or nursery workers or vacuuming people or praying people and loving people and giving people and serving people and taking out for pie and coffee people or whatever it is. Are we just ticked off because we think we need better? And the last one, are we faithfully using what God has given us for the church body, whether it's seen or whether it's invisible? Am I faithfully using what? What do I love to do? What do I love to do? Pally loves to knit. Yes, you can't get those wrong because they'll hit you. Not crochet. And she made me this beautiful orange, what would you call it, an afghan or a blanket? And I can't wait till it gets cold. I mean, it's big and beautiful. I mean, what do you love to do? You can use that somehow for other people. You can use it. If you can't blow a horn or sing, that's okay. I mean, if we had 40 horn blowers in here, we'd all have to go to the ear doctor tomorrow, right? That's just God's design. But if you're not faithfully using what God gave you, then I'm missing. I'm not getting what God has intended that I need. And neither are they, or they, or they, or him, or her. If you're not using what God's given you, then I'm kind of being cheated. Father, thank you for this chapter. It's just, we could spend months on it, but thank you for giving to the church what we need. Help us not to look down on others and to realize each one of us came to you through the cross by your calling. All are necessary, all are vital, all are needed. And Lord, show us how we can serve one another and build up one another. To know that what we love to do, it can be used for you. And just protect us, Lord, from looking down on others. And help us to have the same love and care for each other. That's your design. Diversity, but unity. We pray this by faith, thanking you for your word. In Christ's name, amen. Let's stand together.